I'll tell you one thing. Your pastor is not difficult to love. And God has given you in him a man I have grown to really love, esteem, and respect. And of course, when yesterday we went over in my country what we did, if I was caught, I would be imprisoned. Notwithstanding, I was able to do one or two things. But the most amazing thing was what the brethren did when we got in. Ashley was appointed to show me the schoolroom. And I was expecting to see a lovely building with computers and desks and boards and teachers. And she took me to a junk room. So I said to her, "What do you mean, a schoolroom? That's not a schoolroom. That's a junk room." Of course, I didn't put two and two together. That's when you were slow. You're not so quick. However, I said to her, "Are you up to something?" Because when I returned, I was absolutely gobsmacked. The brethren were all dressed up with you know what. So I shall not go further than that. But the time was so precious. That's what I call real Christianity, a wholesome Christianity, a whole view of Christianity, enjoying the whole of our Father's world, the whole of life in a wholesome way where you could really rejoice and then eat the judge's steak. Tonight, we come to Martha's confession. May I ask you to turn with me, please, brethren, and thank you again for your invitation. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love, for your esteem. I truly appreciate this. Let us turn to John chapter 11, Martha's confession, her confession of faith. And what I'm going to do, I am going to do two things. I'm going to show you the confession, the framework of the confession. It is all nicely framed. And then when we see the framework, we will look at the confession itself. And then having looked at it, we will deduce certain lessons from this beautiful confession of faith we are given. So the first thing is the painful circumstances leading to the confession of faith that is by way of introduction. When death broke the bond of family union, and that fatal invasion has deeply ruptured a family. Sometimes no amount of human sympathy, no amount of words can medicate to the hearts of the people of God the deep sorrow and the deep pain. Only the heart knows its own bitterness. And all we can do is seek to share with our brethren. Lazarus was dead. According to verse 19, we find a communal sympathy. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. It was in the midst of their pain, their sorrow, that news came that Jesus had arrived in the village which suddenly gave to Martha a list of life in her lamentation, and prepared her and gave to her the opportunity to express her faith in a cogent, beautiful, biblical manner. The staggering expression of Martha's faith was in the absolute power of Jesus, the infinite goodness of God. These, together with many other things, are overwhelming. She expressed a confidence in the preserving power of Jesus. Had you been here, my brother would not have died. And yet, she took comfort in God's eternal good pleasure that as long as Jesus is standing before her, here is God's eternal good pleasure. God has made his eternal good pleasure to come to rest upon his Christ. Then she vocalized this in a remarkable way. Note how she puts it in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, note this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She knew the presence of the Lord Jesus was a preserving presence. And death could not enter into that presence as long as the one upon whom God has made his good pleasure to rest, no death could invade her family. When Jesus challenged Martha's faith in him, he did this deliberately in order to strengthen that faith even the more. And the Lord Jesus himself was not disappointed. And Martha's faith did not buckle under the strain. Remember, the woman was distraught. She was sad. She stands in the presence of Jesus. She vocalized the faith. And all Jesus did was to challenge that faith, to exercise that faith. And it did not buckle. How do we know that? Look at verse 23. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Note what Martha said. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. The belief in the physical resurrection at the last day was the creed among the true people of God. Jesus further explained to Martha that he's not speaking of the resurrection in the last day. He's speaking of the resurrection now. That must have baffled her somewhat. And then the Lord said to her, "The personification of the resurrection is me. I am the resurrection, Martha." And in verses 25 and 26, we find our Lord's word. And no sooner the Lord said this to her, here she gives what I call an unsurpassed, bold, instructive, uninhibited confession of faith in her Lord and Master, Savior, King and God, there and then. Note her confession in verse 27. Then she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Now, on the surface, the credo, "I believe," this simple creed, in on the surface, doesn't appear to be much. And what I want to do is to open up Martha's confession of faith to show you here is a compendium of a true confession of faith, pressed, impregnated. Martha is precise. Martha is concise. Martha is a woman of thought. Martha is a woman of precision. Martha is a godly woman. Martha knows God. Martha knows Christ. Martha knows Scripture. And in this confession, she gives to us a rich compendium. This is the setting. This is the frame. Now let us look at the confession itself. Martha's confession itself. If we are going to spend some time on the text, and I want to draw out certain things from the confession of faith, Martha confessed the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. Bear in mind, the religious professionals and others besides simply saw Jesus as a menace because he would not bow to their sacred traditional cows. They violated the law of God in order to keep their tradition. But here is a woman. And what she's doing, she's confessing the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Note how she puts it in verse 27. "Yes, Lord, I believe." Martha, what do you believe? "That you are the Son of God." This, brethren and sisters, is profound. Martha did not qualify a statement concerning the equality that exists between the Father and the Son. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's as eternal as the Father. He's as eternal as the Spirit. Furthermore, Martha recognized in Jesus his own uniqueness, that Jesus is ineffable. And he, her confession, calling him, confessing him as the Son of God, Martha is using the language of uniqueness. Recently in England, we had the Church of Scotland at their General Assembly, and they refuse, point blank, to say Jesus is unique. Jesus is simply among your gurus, whether he be Nanak, but listen to Martha. She has more knowledge than this Presbyterian reverence. He's unique. He's the Son of God. Furthermore, Martha's confession, in that confession, she's dealing with the peerlessness of the person of the Lord Jesus. In her confession, she states the peerlessness of Jesus, that being the Son of God, he's the only begotten. He has no peer, he has no equal, he has no rival, he's matchless. And then she brought in the word, yes, Lord. Furthermore, Martha confesses the eternal pre-existence of Jesus Christ. To her, the Lord Jesus did not begin in the virgin's womb. The Lord Jesus was pre-existent. Here she is confessing his pre-existence by the term, you are the Son of God. But note what she said about his pre-existence in verse 27. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. The world was not his place. He came into the world. Here, Martha is confessing the enfleshment of deity, the incursion of God. That he became in time what he eternally was not. He came into an environment that was hostile to himself. An environment of sin and murder and all the evils under the sun. And yet God sent his Son into such an environment. He came voluntarily, freely, sovereignly, powerfully, majestically, mysteriously, yet he came. The pretemporal Jesus, his pre-existence. Then Martha did something else, was unusual. He dealt with the pre-messianic office of Jesus. Look at how he puts it. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, the Lord Jesus did not reveal his messiahship to many, but Martha goes all the way back. That in God's plan and purpose, in the council of eternity, in that intertrinitarian, pretemporal council where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit met in council to plan the salvation of man, the Son takes the place. Only the Son can be the Messiah. Only the Son, the second person, will submit to the Father's will and come. Martha is saying, your coming was shadowed in the Old Testament in terms of all who are anointed, but in the council of eternity, you were there. His pre-messianic identity. You can imagine the confession of this woman. Martha confessed Jesus' saving work. Note what he said. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world. Why the world? Perhaps Martha had listened to John the Baptist's preaching. There was an exclusivism among the Jews. Their Messiah would come to beat out the Gentiles. But John the Baptist, who was the last and greatest prophet of the Old Testament, when he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And later on, John the Apostle tells us that he died not only for our own sin, but for the sin of the whole world, saying, Christ did not only die for believing Jews, but for believing Gentiles wherever they are found. You see how broad and how vast and how splendid the confession of the woman is? That belies the creed that the Jews did not teach their daughters theology. Now, if she wasn't taught theology, she couldn't have come up with such a doctrine, would she? Furthermore, it tells us of our own sloppiness, how we are contented with sloppy Joes in theology. Brethren, it doesn't work. He came into the world to save. The coming of Christ into the world, Martha is saying, was a divine provision, the provision of the atonement. The provision of the death. God made provision to save sinners. And that was a pre-temporal provision. That was an inter-Trinitarian provision. Here is the need for the atonement. It is found in the provision God made for the world. Because it was Jesus who said to Nicodemus, God so loved the world. For what necessity? For what necessity must he come into the world? Not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here in the lifting up, the language means either A, his death, or his exaltation. But here, Martha is saying, he came into the world not to bring judgment, Christ said. I came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Jesus, he's saying, is the savior of the world. The Romans had their saviors. The Jews had their cranky saviors. But here is the savior of the world, and he is the Son of God. That's a woman speaking. I tell you, she had more theology in her little finger than all your professors in their liberal seminaries. And if you want good theology, turn to Martha, reject the rest. Furthermore, Martha's confession of faith, note it, was her own confession. Martha was not primed. No one put words in Martha's mouth. Now, when you meet him, Martha, when you meet him, say to him, A, B, C, D. No, no, no. That was spontaneous because Jesus spoke to her. And then in verse 27, in response to the Lord's word, the Lord did say to her in verse 26, and whosoever believes, whosoever lives and believe in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection? Do you believe who I am? Martha said, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe more than that. I believe that you are the Son of God. It was Martha's own spontaneous confession of faith. How out of the mouths of sucklings and babies God has ordained praise because of his enemies. And when your preachers and your professors are dismantling the Bible, turn to Martha. Get your theology from Martha, gentlemen. Did you hear that? Get your theology from Martha. And get rid of your racism and your sexism when it comes to the Bible. It's the Word of God, the truth of God. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us through this great woman. Our Savior is no petty thing. He's the Son of God. What a marvelous thing. She's theologically sensitive. She's a true daughter of Abraham. She's a great woman, a woman with doctrinal clarity, with biblical purity. She's robust. She's full of faith. Now, that doesn't mean, though, women should be pastors. Don't get me wrong. No. Godly women didn't do that. Martha wasn't preaching to Jesus. Martha was confessing her faith. And ladies, this is probably one of the reasons why God says, the only area I am going to put an embargo upon you is behind, if I may use the term, the sacred desk, because you have all those banners surrounding your desk. So let us say your sacred desk. Okay? God says, no women preachers. It's as simple as that. But God did not say, no women confessors of faith. Brethren, sisters, God has given you an audience that is far greater than those who meet here. And your influence, your knowledge of the Bible, laying hold upon the truth wherever the Lord has placed you. It was wonderful this morning to hear our sister speaking on the radio. Think of it. She was reaching thousands compared with this little congregation. Who did more good? Who had a larger audience? She did. You see what is happening here? Martha's confession of faith was spontaneous. There was no evidence that she was primed. The challenge was personal. Her confession burned within her. She rose to the challenge. And you know what happened? She forgot the sorrow at home. You see what good doctrine does? Good doctrine gives you a stay, gives you a support. Do we not sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand? Yeah, Martha had this solid rock. And Christ says, anyone who listens to my teaching will be like a man building his house upon a rock. And when the floods and the tornadoes come, it will stand because it has a solid foundation. For a few minutes, Martha forgot the sorrow at home. Martha forgot her bereavement. Martha forgot her crying. Martha is taken up with God. And God is so big, he transcends sorrow. See that? So when death invades your home, granted, we have to weep, we have to cry, and so on. But make sure, before that comes, your faith is well bottomed on the scriptures of truth. When all the mourners have left the streets and you are left by yourself, you will find the divine comforter. The Lord is shepherding me. So that's the confession. Now, let us deal with the practical application. And I want to address you particularly, because it's the woman's, what is it again? Mother's Day. Because you see, back home we do not have Mother's Day. So pardon my ignorance. I take it you will bear patiently with me. Okay, it's Mother's Day. And in the application, what I want to do, give me a moment. Young girls, ladies, I'm going to address you. Gentlemen, I'm sorry you got to listen. It's just this way. Because let me address mothers, wives, girls, young persons, in terms of Martha's confession. I would say this. Martha is a paradigm, a model for you, if you like, of a godly woman. She was not satisfied with all the shallowness that you are hearing today, all the easiness, all the easy believism, and the spineless teaching of theology or what people read. She had no time for that. Now, The practical applications for you are the following, and I have several. I'll go on until how long, sir? Until I'm done. He's a generous man. Until I'm done. First, Martha, listen carefully, sisters, listen carefully. And I'll try to keep, if I can, movement down. Okay? If I can, I cannot promise. Martha is saying to you, to every one of you, that your faith must be faith in Jesus, the Son of God. No Muslim woman can believe that. For a Muslim woman to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it means she is a believer. In their concept, in their thinking, that's blasphemy. But Martha is saying to you that many are contented with a glib, vague notion. But she's saying to you the deity of the Lord Jesus is central and crucial to your faith. It is the pelvis of faith. It is the femur of faith. It is the jugular vein of faith. If you sever this, you have nothing left. And too many women I have found are ignorant or are satisfied with the mediocre. You should not. Read theology. Why not? Read good books. Why not? Because you have daughters, you have sons, you must train. Some of the greatest preachers on earth have thanked God for their mothers. I could give you lots of illustrations, but we do not have the time. Martha is saying to you, sisters, and to all of you, young and old, your faith must be faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Further, Martha is saying to you, all ladies, this is my confession of faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who is the eternal Son of God, unoriginated. He has no origin, he has no genesis, he's as eternal as God. He has no terminus, he's unchangeable, the immortal, the invisible, the God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, and yet I'm speaking to him. This means your faith must be specific, doctrinal, evangelical, and biblically sound. And for it to be, it must be based in Jesus, the Son of God. That is, he is pre-temporal. If your Savior began in the Virgin's womb, he's no savior. There is the mystery of the incarnation, the enfleshment of God. John said, the word of God tabernacled. God pitched his tent among us and we beheld his glory. What was the glory? Of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. When God came on Mount Sinai, the whole mountain blazed. But here is God. And John used the term in John 1:18, we have seen the glory of the only begotten God. That can be translated in this way. Bearing in mind, too, our Bibles, however good they are, they were not written in English, they were written in Greek. So here, Martha is saying, Jesus is co-equal with the Father. And all you can think about God the Father, all his attributes, must be found in Jesus. God is Almighty. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Here is your God. And Matthew opens and it describes Jesus in the language of Isaiah, Alma, not a young woman, a virgin. You resist the idea of a young woman. No, Isaiah said, Alma, a virgin shall give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And when Simeon, think of it, Simeon had God in his arms. And looking at God, he said, now God, let your servant depart in peace, for I have seen God. I have God in my hand. What a mystery. Simeon had God in his hand and praying to God to dismiss him because he has seen God. He can touch God. He has God in his hands. You see the mystery and the superiority of Christianity. It's a supernatural religion. There is no pluralism as far as Christianity is concerned. It's a unique religion. It's a revealed religion. It's the religion of God. Ladies, you should never ever be ashamed or embarrassed or afraid to say, I believe in Jesus. He's the Son of God. That's what Martha is saying. Martha is saying to you, ladies, I am pointing to you the eternal identity of Jesus. He is the only begotten Son of God, or he is God the Son. And I am about to see his glory. I am about to see the glory of God displayed. How? Note very carefully what happened in verse 39. Note what happened in verse 39. In verse 39, when Jesus came to the tomb, and Jesus said, take away the stone. Then Martha moved on. She's a tremendous woman. She seemed to be, she just takes over. She's a tremendous, these are good qualities though. They are good qualities. Jesus was not irritated by it. No. Because she was going to speak the truth. She said, when Jesus said, take away the stone, she said, Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said, Lord, by this time, there is a stench. For he has been dead 4 days. This is where I like in that area. I like the old authorized version or what you call the King James version. He said, Lord, by this time he stinketh. That's more vivid. He stinketh. He stinketh. And she was right. But she was going to see Jesus, the resurrection, the creative power of Jesus, the sacred activity of Jesus, the sovereignty of Jesus' activity, the reality of the divine presence of pre-incarnate God. And with a single fiat, Jesus was going to speak. As easy as we are breathing oxygen. And when Jesus answered her, note what the Lord said to her. Jesus answered her query. Verse 40, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Martha, I understand what you are saying. Scientifically, you are right. Scientifically, you are right. The body has decomposed. You are quite right. By this time, it stinketh. But Martha, stink is no problem with God. God has no nostrils. God is almighty. Have you forgotten that, Martha? The glory of God is bound up in this tomb. The majesty of God is going to display it in a fiat. Martha, back off for a minute. Let me do my work and be amazed at the display of my power, my greatness, my majesty, my splendor.
Amen.
And Jesus walked forward. And I believe, you may not believe that, take it or leave it. But I believe, had Jesus stood in that cemetery and looking at that cemetery, and he said, come forth, every single person would have emerged. Because there was sovereign fiat. The same fiat that said, light be, and light was. But it was not the general resurrection yet. Only one man must be raised from the dead. So he addressed his friend, Lazarus, come out. And lo and behold, he came up all tied up. Now, ladies, you'll meet many women who come from all kind of religious jamborees, who do not understand the Bible. They have all kind of strange ideas. They're all tied up with grave clothes and bandages. You, said Jesus, said to the people, loose him, untie him. It is your job. In your coffee places, in your malls, and wherever God has placed you, drinking your soda and your coffee, to untie them up. Gently opening up of the scriptures to them, untying the mind, untying the conscience, untying them up. Here. But before that happened, Martha heard something that perhaps she may or may not have heard it before. But she heard something strange. She heard God thanking God. Now here is a profound mystery. How can God thank God? Brethren, our Bible is profound. Every truth, however simple, is mysterious. How do we see that? Look at the language of the Lord Jesus. Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus, note what he did. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me always. That is startling. Here is God thanking God for the continuous ears of God. Did you get that? God thanking God for the continuous ears of God. If you talk about anthropomorphism, so here it is. Martha is listening. The people are listening. Furthermore, Martha is saying to you ladies that your Savior, your Redeemer, your Lord Jesus Christ never began in his specific identity as the Son of God. In verse 27, there was no beginning in his specific identity as the Son of God. Martha is saying to you sisters, in the same faith that she had in the same Lord Jesus, that this Jesus is a glorious person, is a singular person, is a unique person, is a peerless person, because he's the eternal Son of God. And for your sake, and for the sake of others, He came into the world. Not for his sake, but for our sake, for our salvation. Furthermore, Martha is saying to you, sisters, that you must appreciate this fact that he is who he declares himself to be, and I have this fact. I appreciate it. This is my creed. I believe it. Jesus is the Son of God, and he alone is the Son of God. There is no other but him. No other. Allah is the true God, and Muhammad is his prophet. No! God has one final prophet who in these last days has spoken unto us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. And the final revelation of God is found in Christ. You deny Christ, you do not get to heaven. And Jesus says this, no one can come unto me. No one can come to the Father except through me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one, absolutely none, can come to the Father except through me. Sisters, you have the best of theology. Now you're not going to be liked. You're going to be termed intolerant, narrow-minded, legalistic. They will use the worst adjective to describe you and your theology. Never mind. What's the big deal? They are simply saying to you, you are like Martha. Then take the compliment. That's all you have to do. So you are saying that by saying these things, you are saying, I am like Martha who said this thing? Yes. You say, thank you for the compliment. It's a marvelous thing. We get het up. We get all boiled over for what? Just say to them, thank you. When people said, you are a legalist. You read your Bible. You pray. You do this. You do that. I said, oh, so is it because I read my Bible and I pray and I preach? You call me a legalist? Yes. I said, so imitating the Lord Jesus is legalism. Blessed legalism. God, give me a baptism of legalism that I'll be more like Jesus. And they shut up. Let me give you an illustration. I was in a big debate among the blacks. And what they were discussing, very interestingly, was the color of God. Think of that. People can be stupid, you know. Yeah. The color of God. I didn't take any part of the debate then, David. Okay, the Rev will give us the answer. He's a man of the cloth. You know this term, a man of the cloth? He's a man of the cloth. He'll give us the answer. That's exactly what I wanted. And when they gave me the floor, I preached on the righteousness of God and pressed the truth home, whether you are black, whether you are white, whether you are African, whether you are Eskimo, if you do not believe in God who is holy, who is just, who is truthful, who is righteous, you will perish and all of you blacks will be in hell together. There will be no righteousness. I have no interest in the pigmentation of creatures. Because God gave it to them, exquisite or non-exquisite. I mean that. Now, I'm a thoroughbred West Indian. Don't get me wrong. But when my West Indianism comes into collision with Biblicism, one must give way. Either Biblicism must give way to West Indianism, or West Indianism must give way to Biblicism. If Biblicism give way to West Indianism, I am a pagan. I'm not a Christian. Furthermore, ladies, there will be two things: the love of affinity and the love of supremacy. Thank God we have the love of affinity. We love our friends, we love our families, we love our relations, and you must be superb persons. You must be like those pillars in palaces, beautifully polished to the glory of God. Fine. Your relations, your friends may not be Christians, and you try to win them. You do everything in your power to win them over. But when the love of affinity comes into collision with the love of supremacy, and they are asking you to deny the Lord Jesus in order to keep them, you have to say no. He who loves father or mother or husband or wife or brother or sister or land or what have you is not worthy of me. The love of supremacy must reign. And this is why the Lord said, we can only love God in this unique way, with all our minds, with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And to love anyone in the way we love God is blasphemous. So Martha, her back was away. Whatever her Jewish friend may say, she will be criticized. But no, the love of supremacy. Jesus is the Son of God. Martha is saying to you, sisters, this great woman with great faith and a great confession is saying, I believe that the infinite God became finite man. Get this. The infinite God became finite man. Martha had no problem with that. She knew Jesus was God. She knew Jesus was man. Martha believed that Jesus, the eternal God, became temporal man. Jesus did not fly to the cemetery. He walked with the rest to the cemetery as well as with Martha. Here is God walking to the cemetery. She knew that. Martha believed that Jesus, who is eternal God, entered this world. And his friend, death invaded his friend. And therefore, he was determined to raise up his friend, because Jesus had tremendous love for his friend. Furthermore, Martha knew Jesus, who is eternal, entered time. He became subject to conditions. And you know one of the conditions that God became subject to? Martha's cooking. Think of that. Martha's cooking. How could God eat Martha's cooking? You go back to Genesis 18, God ate Sarah's cooking. And there is an emphasis when the food was brought in. Moses tells us, they did eat. That meant they had a good meal. But Martha knew he was God. But furthermore, Martha knew that God, Jesus Christ, is God. And yet, as man, he could weep. Jesus wept. You know, in my culture, there was once when men did not show their emotions. And I can remember the first time I saw a man cry. I saw a man cry was my father when mom died. I think that shocked me, because men did not cry. Men never cried. But when dad was faced with a crisis, his philosophy went out the window like a shot. And I'll never forget this. Jesus wept. He felt for his friend Lazarus. Jesus prayed to God before he performed that miracle. Jesus trusted in God. He said, Father, I'm asking these things not because you do not know me, but because you hear me always. But for their sakes, there were lots of people in the cemetery. For their sakes, for their salvation. Jesus walked. He was angry in John 11. Martha saw the anger etched upon his face. When the Jews in their unbelief says, could not this man prevent Lazarus from dying? Jesus groaned in his spirit. But there was another groaning. There was anger at death. How dare you come and snatch my friend? And Jesus marched to that cemetery with such divine energy. When he stood in front of this grave, get out the stone. Take it away. Martha came. He didn't say to her, back off, woman. He didn't say that. Some of us would. But he didn't say that. And there, he defied death. Lazarus, come. And Lazarus came. Death couldn't stop him. Because he's Lord of death. And one day he's going to abolish death from the new heaven and the new earth. That's the last enemy he'll destroy. Martha saw all of this. Martha is saying to you, sisters, it is a dishonor to your Savior. It is a dishonor to your God. It is a dishonor to your Redeemer. It is a dishonor to your faith to have a low view of Jesus. Too many pulpits, too many people give us a low view of the Lord Jesus. No, Martha says, don't do that. Look at him. He's the Savior. In verse 21, look at him. He's Jehovah Jesus, the Savior. Look at him. He's the immutable Son of God who became mutable. And then he could ask his Father. He could also say to Martha, where have you laid him? Think of that. God asking a question, where have you laid him? Lord, come and see. There was no contradiction. No contradiction. No contradiction. Furthermore, look at the creator of the world, the one who sustained the world, the heavens and the earth. The one who is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, Lord of hell, who created all. With a single word, he defeated death. Look at him, the one who sustains all. Martha said, my brother would not have died had you been present. God, invisible, is now visible. That which we have seen and heard, our hands have handled the word of life. Brethren, sisters, remember this. These are truths. He had two natures, yet one person. This is called in theological term the hypostatic union. He is true God, as the creed says in the book. And yet he is true man, very man. He had a true body and a reasonable soul. So So, sisters, all these Martha is saying to you. Martha is saying to you, ladies, she's saying faith in Jesus, the Son of God, implies something. What does it imply? It implies faith in the Father who sent him. Look at how Martha puts that beautifully in verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it you. Martha, what are you doing? You are contradicting yourself. No. 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 Faith in God the Son implies faith in God the Father, faith in God the Spirit. Martha was a Trinitarian. Because Jesus confirms the doctrine of the Trinity. If there was no Jesus, there would be no Trinity. Jesus confirms the doctrine. She's saying faith in Jesus, the Son of God, involves faith in the Father and faith in the Holy Spirit. True faith finds its starting point in the Trinity. It is God who predestined to life. It is God who sent his Son to purchase redemption. It is the Spirit who shined this truth into our hearts, giving us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Sisters, never be satisfied with mediocre theology. Don't spend your money buying all kind of gushy nonsense. No. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean. One lady called me four or five weeks ago. I said, are you Pastor Blaise? I said, yes, ma'am. Are you a Calvinist? I was somewhat startled. I said, oh. What do you mean? Are you a Calvinist? I said, what do you mean by a Calvinist? He said, someone who believed that God is in control. I said, yes, ma'am, I do with all my heart. Then she said, I've been looking for a person like this, a church like this to come to. You mean you preach it? I said, ma'am, come and see. And you know, she's a Russian lady. And God converted her through reading a book. And she simply didn't know what to do. So she got on the internet to find out things. And she got a copy of the Bible. And she, because she lived in Geneva, she saw the name Calvin. So she logged on. She had been reading Calvin's Institute for a whole year. Then she got all of Calvin's commentaries. She read all of them. Then that led her to B.B. Warfield. She read all of them. That led her to John Murray. She read all of them. So she came to England thinking, this is a place where she'll get Calvin and Warfield and Murray and this. She was disappointed, heartbroken. And it was not until someone said, call this number. The fellow is Blaise. He will help you. And when she came, she sat down. I didn't even know who she was. I saw that woman. She sat at the front looking intently, and she did not take her eyes off me 1 minute, not a split second. When I was done, I prayed. She flew over. And I was stunned. I said, wait, is she going to collapse on me there? And you know, the woman just burst into tears. And she sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. I never thought I would be in a church where the Word of God, the things of God that I've been reading for 2 years could be preached in the city of London. Think of that. So, sisters, Martha is saying, God may send in your paths people like her. Prepare yourself to help her. Read good theology. Read good books. And then prepare yourself. Prepare yourselves. Teach your daughters. Teach others. You have a vital ministry in the kingdom of God. Remember, Paul said to his friend yoke fellow, Euodias and Syntyche, true yoke fellow, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. When Priscilla and Aquila heard the preaching of Apollos, they looked at each other. They say, he's good, but he hasn't got all his marbles. So they took him home. And what did they do? They just gave him the rest of his marbles. And they sent him to Ephesus. And when he got there, he mightily confounded the enemy. But Priscilla and Aquila taught him the way of God more thoroughly or more perfectly. Oh, brethren, sisters, listen. Be a Martha. She has been knocked about and her character has been maligned. Imitate her faith. Do not imitate some of the things we saw this morning. Imitate her faith. Imitate this great woman of God. And the Holy Ghost gave us Martha here to teach you and to teach all of us what a confession of faith is. You have your own confession of faith. Use it, memorize it, get it into your bloodstream. When you can't sleep, rather than tossing to and fro, take it out. The sheer language will send you to sleep. And get a phrase. True. The sheer language, trying to get your tongue around that, the way they phrase things, and trying to get it, the colons where they are placed. Get a phrase. Lie back in bed. Turn it in your head. By the time you finish, it'll be morning. It'll be morning. And that's it. You are preparing yourselves, preparing your daughters. Martha. Martha's confession, Martha's cradle, I believe that you are the Son of God. But gentlemen, if our wives must be theologians, then we mustn't lag behind. Should we? We shouldn't lag behind. We should be prompting them, encouraging them. You see? But our time is gone. I have more to say. But perhaps that's enough for now. It's not fair to go for too long. And I do not want to get into your bad books as a long-winded preacher. So that is all for now. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Martha. We thank you for her confession of faith. We thank you that all scripture is breathed out by you and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for improvement, for reproof in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. Help, we pray, our sisters in their homes, wherever you have placed them, as they go home again and read and reread Martha's Confession of Faith, and the little element we have seen, teach your people so that our women in our churches will grow to become like Martha's and Mary's, like Priscilla's and Elizabeth's and Anna's and Abigail's and Sarah's. Lord, give us a church filled with godly women, godly men, godly families, godly young persons, godly young men, godly young women, godly boys, godly girls, so that when we are dead and gone, they will preach and teach the same gospel of the grace of God, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen.